You don't know how good it is to be here. You do know.
Hey, how you doing?
Well, all right then. Y'all know how good it is for me to be here. I tell you what, I can't think of anything I'd rather do than to handle this gospel in whatever form the Lord allows. There's not much left in this world really worth being bothered with, to be honest, because this whole thing is passing anyway. So we need to invest our time and energies in that which will not pass away and that which is eternal. And his name is? What's his name again? All right, now that's what this is all about. The whole Bible is about one person, believe it or not. Bunch of stories, bunch of incidences, but it's about one person, and it's Jesus. You say, well, I can't see it. Well, it's there. It's there. It's all about him, and it all leads up to this new covenant that we're going to talk some more about this morning there in Hebrews. Hebrews is a very interesting book, and it's a challenging book. It's got symbolism. It's got symbols. It has the types are like symbols, and it talks of types, and you have to have some kind of a historical idea, or see it in its historical context in order to not get waylaid by some of the things that's being said there and some of the things that the writer of Hebrews is expressing. And so it takes a great deal of time and concentration and a lot of prayer and meditation and trust and faith. And we've been going through Hebrews. We are now in Hebrews chapter 10. We have made it this far. It's been a nice journey. But we're not through. We still got some more to go. I was thinking, like, I'm going to blaze through this thing and get on to 11 and 12, but you don't blaze through this. It takes a while to just take your time. And to me, it's too important a subject to rush through. And besides that, the Lord doesn't let me. So, there. So, Lord, we thank you today for this opportunity to once again come and study your word, to sing songs of praise to your name, the wonderful songs of Zion that you've laid down over the many years and centuries of time that your prior servants that have gone before us have written and left for us to continue to sing. And we do continue to sing them because, Lord, you are worthy of our praise. How we thank you today. And Lord, we just hope that you look upon our word today and look upon me and help me to get out of your way. I have a tendency of jumping in the middle of everything. That doesn't benefit us. So help us, Lord, to move out of your way so that I won't be seen or heard. Then I ask, Lord, that you would grace us with helping those that hear to get out of the way as well, that they won't have their minds and their emotions and their wills engaged to an extent that it will block whatever truth you're trying to impart to their heart. And we will be ever so grateful, Lord, to give you praise and honor and glory for all that you do for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Yeah, if you were online and looked at the some of the old services on YouTube, well, back in 1911 or something, I don't know, when they first started having cameras and they would have church services on, they praise the Lord just like we do way back then. It hadn't changed. He's still worthy to be praised. Some got a little bit more excited than others. Sometimes we get excited and sometimes we're not so excited, but there's a reason for that. Hebrews chapter 10. We're going to pick up in verse 19. You don't mind, we're just going to just jump right in. How about that? Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. The only way you're going to enter into the presence of God is boldness and by the substance called the blood of Jesus. You got to have boldness. This indicates that all believers have full access to the holiest place. All believers have access And the holiest place, we've learned, really, is not the one in those in the tabernacle that the men ministered under in the Old Testament, but the holiest place is the place where Jesus went and where he is now, and that's heaven. And so the Bible says in order to enter into the holiest place, we must have boldness. You must be bold. But somebody might say, you mean you got a nerve to stand up there and pray to God? You got a nerve. You got to have the nerve. You got to have the boldness. You got to. Hebrews 9:12 says, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. That's what he did. Redemption, to be redeemed, that means that your sins are taken care of. To redeem something is to purchase back, is to take back, is to take and pay whatever price is necessary to regain your possession. We've been redeemed. He has obtained eternal, not just redemption for the weak, but eternal redemption, never-ending redemption. Hebrews 4:16 states, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find help and find grace to help in time of need. Y'all ever have some times of need? Yeah, I know. Like right now. Hey, you know what it says? In time of need, be bold and come before the throne of grace. I've had some situations where I've said, Lord, I've carried your word, I've spoken your word, I've told people of these promises, but right now, Lord, I need that word to be true right now in my life. I need now everything that I believe for your word to come true, to come to bear right now in my life. I really need you. And guess what? Yes, sir, it did. It did. It did. When I was praying that, it was scary. Because you can't kind of see your way out. It's like you're trapped, you're kind of surrounded by all sides. There ain't nothing to do but look up. But you got to be bold. Man, they're growling coming this way, they're snarling coming that way. One got a chain and swinging it. Other one got knives and the other one's got the guns on you. And they say, oh, we can't get out now. Which way is he going to go? He's going up. He's going to look up. Yeah, he's gonna know I haven't. Yeah, I've been watching some, but not that. He said, there's nowhere else to go but up. And he's going to look up. And the Lord is there for us. He said, well, will he save my life? He might not. But he's going to take care of you. Amen. Y'all didn't get too loud about he might not save my life. But listen, you're not your own. You got to remember that. Listen, you're not your own. I was someplace one day and I was looking at this man on the street, and man, he was dirty and he was smelly, and he was sitting over there and looked like he was half drunk, and I started inquiring of the Lord about that man. And you know, I died for that man. I said, okay, well, but Lord, would you sacrifice my life for that man? I would. You would give me for him, Lord? Yes, I would. And so we need to be careful how we see and how we think, because the ones that you think that you're better than or you're above, you're not. He will take, if it's to glorify him, he will sacrifice you at that particular juncture. That's the kind of God we have. That's the kind we have. Well, I didn't write that down, but here we go. It's because of this purchase redemption, that we can enter into the presence of Almighty God without fear. Without fear. This entering into the presence calls for boldness. We must learn to have boldness. Not arrogance, because that's pride. And you won't get anything from him in pride. Matter of fact, he will hide from you. He will pull back. You will not find him. You'll be like a blind man, really trying to find him. He's nowhere near. But it's not pride, but it's boldness. It's boldness in knowing who you are in him. And without fear. And this means that all legal obstacles have been removed. Anything that stood in the way of us being able to enter into his presence is removed. Christ took care of that. He took all of the ordinances that were against us into his body, and he nailed them to the tree. You say, well, how you know that works? Well, how you know your car gonna stop when you hit the brakes? You don't understand all of that. You know, the man give you a key and say, now turn it, and it'll start. Well, how you know? Well, just turn it. You'll see. And you go and you turn the key and the car starts. Ooh. And then you go and you start driving and you press the brakes and it stops. And it stops mostly all the time. Unless you got some bad brakes. But you still believe that? Come on now. If you can believe a man, come on, you can believe God. You can't believe God. We can't explain this thing. What we can't explain, I don't understand why I breathe all the time. It's involuntary, but it's something. It's a principle of life that works on its own. And you don't think about it until you can't breathe, until you can't take a breath. Then you start thinking about it. Then, man, you know, I need doctor help me. You need to free this up for me. See? But it's there all the time. We don't even think about it. And so God put all of this in motion for us. And so then he comes in Christ and he began to explain to us what all this is and how this works. And then we got a nerve to sit there and say, well, I don't know about that. It doesn't make logical sense. Well, it does. God doesn't have to make logical sense to you. You never get it like that. It's a mysterious work of the blood of Jesus. That's the substance through which we enter. It's mysterious. Some things you can't explain. I sat there for about 5 or 10 minutes when I got to the blood of Jesus thing, and I'm scratching my head and trying to put the scriptures together to try to get it somewhere in there so I can get some kind of a explanation about the power in the blood of Jesus. And my head started hurting a little bit trying to, so I just let it go because I couldn't catch it. I couldn't get it. But I'm not through. I'm going back now. But I had taken as much of it as I could. There's something about this blood. And it started at the beginning with Adam and Eve. He had this God sacrifice and killed an animal to cover Adam and Eve. There were coats of skin. That's the first blood sacrifice. And then we find that Cain killed his brother Abel. That was the shedding of blood. And we find this sacrifice coming straight on down through. Then he gave this to the Hebrews to perform as the shedding of blood. Verse 20 in Hebrews 10 says, to enter in by a new and living way, which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. Now, if you remember this setup of the tabernacle, there was the outer court, that was where the sacrifices were being done. I think that was a very noisy area. It was all that anybody could come into the outer court, and they brought their sacrifices, and the priests would take them on the brazen altar, and they would kill the sacrifices, let the blood drain down, and take the bodies out and burn them, or whatever they did with them. Then they bring the blood into the inner court, which is the middle part of it. And then the priest there would come, and he'd do his whatever, and then they would take it to the priest that was over the holiest of all. And only one could go into the holiest of all. You got everybody could go in here, only certain priests could come in the middle, and only one could go into the holiest of all. And so this new and living way, and the one that could go into the holiest of all, they had a veil that was set right there, a big old curtain. And then he had to move the veil aside to go into the holiest of all, but he had to make sacrifices for himself and his sins first before he could go in, otherwise he wouldn't walk out on his own. They'd probably drag him. Yeah, they used to tie a rope to those priests, and they put little bells at the bottom of whatever that the clothes they had, and every once in a while he'd shake the bell to let them know he's still alive. Ding, 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 ding. They would. Ding, 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 ding. He all right, he's still alive. Ding, 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 ding. If after a while they hear, say, uh-oh. He's gone. Pull him back here. They drag him out. Dead. Because he didn't give the proper sacrifice. He didn't give the proper obedience to the Father. Well, that was a scary thing. No one but the high priest could go into the presence of God. But we are told that we can go in boldly by a new and living way. And this way has been made clear and made clean by Jesus himself. He's called that veil that we were talking about when the holiest went in. But the veil, it says, was his flesh. The new and living way is contrasted with the old way. That old way could never give life. No life could be parted by that old way. The old way included an entering into the holiest place through a large curtain again, called the veil. But the new way also speaks of entering in through a veil, but this veil is actually the body of Jesus Christ. And listen, when Jesus died, it says that the veil was rent. And scripture says that it indicates that the way to God, the way to the Holy of Holies was made plain and available to all now. Because Jesus himself made it. It even showed those people there. Man, what happened to the veil? How in the world? Now, man wouldn't do that. That's a big veil, and it was rent. It was torn, in our language, up open, and it opened the way. But the real veil was Jesus, and is Jesus himself. He said in John 14:6, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. That's what he said. There's only one way to the Father. You go outside and say that, they're going to fight you about it. Well, how come you think you're the only way? How come you think that you're the only one that can get to God? Well, because the Bible tells me so, that there's only one way to the Father, and his name is Jesus. He says, no man comes to the Father but by me. He's the only true way which conducts or leads to God. We waste a lot of time. I've joined many organizations in my lifetime looking for something. I was talking to someone here recently. I joined different little occult organizations and different little things that I tried. I joined the Rosicrucians. I joined the Masons. I joined the different little things. I was looking for something, but I couldn't find it. I didn't find it. All I found was more trouble and more heartache and more headache. So I left those things. I didn't spend a whole bunch of time. I spent some time now, but I didn't spend my life there saying, I hope it eventually comes up. I hope I eventually find it. It wasn't there. And when I found Jesus, I wrote a letter to my Masonic lodge denouncing my membership and telling them, when I was there, I was looking for something, but I didn't find it. I say, but I found Jesus. I found what I was looking for. And I want you to know through this letter that I now renounce my membership in this organization. Through this letter, I'm requesting that you remove all of my information, anything that identifies me with this order, from your records. I no longer consider myself a Mason. Please do this. The letter didn't come back. Hadn't heard nothing from nobody. And I am officially no longer in that organization. They say, oh, once this, always that. Really? If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. So, you know, not always nothing. Not always nothing. You know, y'all could come around and make your claims, but I belong to Jesus now. I'm a new creature in Christ Jesus. I looked. I know some of y'all have looked too. I know it's bold to stand up here and say that. They might come to my house next week if they hear this. That's fine. We could talk about it face to face. You know, I don't like to say that much, but it is what it is. It's just an overused thing now. But it is. That's what this is. Hallelujah. How about that? This way that Jesus claimed to be is expressed in many different forms in the scriptures. Sometimes we make it confused with this. It's called the way of life in Proverbs 10:17. It's called the way of life. It's called the way of holiness in the book of Isaiah 35:8. This way. It's called the good way in Jeremiah 6:16. It's called the way of peace in Luke 1:79. It's called the way of salvation in Acts 16:17. But all of these different ways, there's only one way. It's only one way maker. and it's the man Christ Jesus. And so when we come through scriptures, we could, folks can write books about these different things and make them so many different other things, but it's always about just one person. That's what it's all about, is him. He is the path to heaven. He is the path to heaven. Christ himself is the way. Well, wait a minute. He's a person. Yeah, I know. He's a person, but he's the way. Well, how can a person become the way? Just follow. Just follow Jesus. He's the way. The only way to heaven is Christ. One enters into Christ, or Christ enters into him again. We want to try to logically say this. Grammatically, there are some things that just can't be said in a grammatically correct way. So when you say, well, Christ enters into a person, well, the person is in Christ. Now, wait a minute. Did Christ enter the person, or did the person enter Christ? And the answer is yes. You say, well, that's just not grammatically correct. Well, I know that, but it's true nonetheless. The glass is in the water, and the water's in the glass of the glass. How do you explain that? How is the glass, the water in the glass, but the glasses, all of them become one? It's a glass of water. It becomes one. And so this way is that when Christ enters into the individual, it's when the heart turns away from everything that competes for first place. Simple as that. Everything that competes for first place for its affection. That's when this salvation thing happens. When you sit down and you finally say, you know what? No more this. No more that. Can't trust this. No more that. I'm abandoning everything to you. When you come to that place, there's a point where he can enter in, where you abandon everything that competes for affection for your heart. Total abandonment to him. That abandonment, all confidences, that includes your own righteousness and anything, so that you can lay hold to the Savior. And the heart follows the steps of Jesus in the path with unreserved joy and obedience to God. You don't hold back. You don't hold back. I don't know if you remember when you got saved, but you know, you wanted everybody to have some of it. You wanted to tell the world about it. You were the most aggravating thing in the world. When they saw you coming, they go, oh, gotta go. He ain't gonna talk about but one thing, Jesus. That's all you had. That's all you knew. And of course, then we mature a little bit and we kind of read the scripture one time and we think we got it. But your best place was when you first came in. You were on fire. Amen. You had abandoned it all to Jesus. And he forgave your sin, lifted the burden, and you knew something was going. Man, you felt so light, but you couldn't explain the light. You didn't understand why. All of a sudden, it's like you felt free. It's like, wow, woo-wee! You go to bed praising, and you wake up praising. Lord, I thank you. God, I love you. You wake up praising. Thank you. Hallelujah. Another day. Praise God. Glory to God. This new and living way is a way of life. It's a way of life. That's it. Well, how you know that? How you know your brakes work? I go right back to that. You got faith in that chair you sat down. Nobody sat down and nobody shook the chair. Nobody kicked the leg to see if the chair would hurt them. You pretty much knew the chair was going to take your weight. We got faith in things that we recognize. We need to learn to recognize him. A way of everlasting and unending life. Everlasting, unending. The way led by the one, and it's talking about the same way, is led by the one that we call the light. The light. It goes by many different titles, but he is the light. For he says, I am the way, I'm the truth, and I am the light. And so, if someone, if you had trouble and someone say, hey, this way, this way, this way, are you going to turn and run back to the trouble, or are you going to follow the one that's showing you the way out? You're going to follow the one that's showing you the way out. Now, there's one that's showing mankind and you and me the way out of this mess. Because, y'all, all will die. And I don't know, folks say that they've died and come back and say that I saw this and saw that, and it's all suspect. Maybe they did, maybe they didn't. I don't know. Nobody can validate that. But they still died, and they didn't live forever. Even Lazarus eventually had to die again. Jesus said he sleeps. But see, what happens when you go in that thing called death? That's the kicker right there. Because death is a given. It's all going to happen. We're all going to die. There's no way out of it. So, you know, most of the times at funerals, folks get real somber, and they contemplate death very deeply. And they go, yeah, we're all going that way one day. And then after the funeral, they're partying and drinking and eating and cutting a fool and laughing and having a good time. And, hey, oh, hey, I ain't seen you in a long time, man. Come on and hug my neck. Forgot all about it. But we need to contemplate this thing from time to time while we are not at a funeral, because it's still just as real when there's no funeral as when there is. And those that seriously contemplate it has a better chance of knowing the Savior than those that wants to party and jump and hop and have a good time all the time. It's not going to be a good time. One guy said, well, you know what? If I go to hell, I'm going because all my friends are going to be there, and we're going to have a party. What he don't know is that the party in hell is going to be canceled through the fire. Ain't going to be no party in hell. It's going to be every man for himself. And don't say God for us all, because it ain't going to be that. It's a place of punishment. And that's why Jesus came, so we wouldn't have to do that and go that way. Verse 21 says, and having a high priest over the home of God. A high priest is one who is designated to stand between God and man. He's one that stands for every man, every individual. The high priest is the one that is set there and designated to go to God for mankind. He's the only one that has the right to approach God without being killed or maimed. I don't know how deep this went. Maybe they came out with a stroke. I don't know. But you don't go in there with not right, see. So that's the high priest. Well, we've got a high priest over the house of God. And with the high priest over the Judaic system, the common man dared not attempt to approach to God. Dared not attempt. There was one that the ark was falling, and he wasn't a priest, and he called himself on to steady the ark and push it back up, and he fell dead right on the spot. Because it was only for specific individuals to touch the ark. Now, I'm not talking about where we are now. I'm just telling you just how it went back during that time. In the Old Testament, it was God that approached us first. God made the first approach. He made the first approach with Adam, because he made it. He made the first approach with Abraham when he called him out from his people. He made the first approach with Moses when he called him to lead the Hebrew people or the Israelites out of Egypt, out in that desert. Remember that desert? Burning bush? That was God approached Moses. Moses was out there pretending those stinky sheep out there. What is it, 40 years out there on the right side of the desert? In that hot sun, attending sheep, walking behind sheep. And God approached him. He approached Daniel when he set him apart for his work. And none of their ministries, if we can say ministry, started until God made the first approach. Jesus told his disciples, you didn't choose me. I chose you. And I'm the one that did the choosing. Jesus, this is the good news in this. If you have Jesus, guess what? He chose you. But he died for the world. Didn't he die for everybody? Yeah, he did. But he chose you. Come on now. He chose you. You're here because he chose you. You say, well, I'm the worst thing. I live a terrible life. I got all these problems. Well, that might be true. But he chose you. He looked at all of that mess and said, I see that, but what I really see is the real person that's behind all of that stuff. That's what I want. You didn't choose him. He chose you. If all of a sudden you start thinking about God, it's like, man, I need to get back to God. You say, well, I'm thinking this.
God is dealing with you. The Bible says of the Holy Ghost that he will reprove the world of sin, righteousness of judgment, and judgment. It's the Holy Ghost that moves upon men's hearts and points them to Jesus. It is. It's the Holy Ghost that does it. God is the great initiator. He's the great initiator. I said I was looking for something, but I didn't know what it was. Do you know that when I finally come around to read and want to read the Bible, because we started having children, and I said, my goodness, I need something better than what I got here, because what I got is not going to work. So I've always been told that I need to read the Bible, so I went and I stole the Bible, and I started reading it. And I came into a point there where I had the idea. I wasn't saved, come on. That's what unsaved people do, you know. But I was on my way. We gave it back, right? We gave it back. We gave it back. It was my aunt's Bible, but I didn't. I took it like a sign. I was living under all that stuff, you know. There's a Bible. I need one. It's a sign from God. My Bible. We took it. And I started reading it. And I came across the word proselyte. And I didn't know what it was. So I started asking questions about the word proselyte. And the man didn't know. He said, but there's a preacher that comes through here. There's a preacher that comes through here every day. He might can help you. A preacher. And here comes the preacher, Jeff. Jeff was a janitor. Nobody cared too much about janitors. You know, clean as mop and flow. My daddy was a janitor. I will always have respect for that profession because he raised us on a janitor's salary. See? One day I might do the same work in honor of my father. But that janitor, so-called janitor, came through and set me straight about proselyte, and he said, well, it's good that you're reading the Bible, but man, you need the Holy Ghost. What? You mean you can get this? Oh, yeah. Now, he was talking about something other than what we understand today. But he took me, and I went to this church, and it started from there. Guys, I have never been the same thing. But it was God that chose me. God had a man. And the circumstances leading up to that man is a whole other story that we won't even get into for time constraints. But we know that God engineered and put people in places and situations in places, had me, took me from way over here and put me here, working in a spot where a preacher was coming through every day. And the preacher talked to me, and I wind up over about 5 or 6 blocks down from my little drug hole that I used to go into all the time. The drug hole was this way, and the church was that way. And so, rather than turn this way, I started turning that way. Amen. And right there, 5 or 6 blocks apart, maybe 10 altogether, 5 that way or 5 that way. Same neighborhood, but just the other direction. Turn me around, brother. Turn me around. Yes, sir. God does the choosing. God does the changing. He made the first move. Hebrews 4:14 tells us that we have a great high priest, not just a high priest. He's not compared to other high priests. There is no comparison. He is the one and only high priest, great high priest. He doesn't compare to other high priests because there weren't any to compare him to, really. There were none that compared or measured up to him. That is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. And Hebrews 4:16 tells us that because of this high priest, we should therefore, again, come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We might obtain mercy and grace to help in time of need. If you got problems, you need mercy. You need mercy. And you need grace. You need help. And where's that help? It's in Him. And listen, the approach is a bold approach. You come and say, Lord, here I am. Back in the Old Testament, you couldn't approach the king unless you were called for. But here, we are told to come boldly, just go right into his presence and say, Lord, here I am. I am in trouble. I need help. I'm broke. I'm hungry. Whatever the thing is, whatever it is, you take it to him. And don't try to tell him how to get it or to fix it. Now, if I had 50 more dollars, Lord, no, oh no. Because he can supply your needs in his own kind of a way. You could miss it. See, well, I ain't got no money for food, but you wind up with a refrigerator full of food with no money. They ain't got a cent yet. Folks be bringing food to you. Who show up at church? who show up when you go to somebody's house. Say, hey, do you like steak? Do I like steak? I like steak. Why you ask? Well, I got four in here that I'm not going to eat. Would you like to have them? Would I like to have them? Yeah, I thank you. He's got a way. But it's up to us to just to be bold. You got to be bold enough to go to him in prayer. No, we lack this boldness sometimes. It's all possible because we have a great high priest in heaven. Verse 22 here says, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Many will not draw near to God because of fear. And because of this fear, they will stand afar off from him. I don't know why, but many won't go in. And there's some things we don't think, well, I don't want to bother God with that. What makes you think that you can bother God? Well, that's so small. I'll just handle it myself. I don't want to worry God with this. Why? What do you mean small? He wants you to come to him. He wants to know what the needs are. And small can get large in a heartbeat, you know. It was small yesterday, but it could be a big problem today. Perhaps there was a time to treat him like this, to be afraid and to stand off when you didn't know him. And yeah, there was a time when you could not go bold with him. Well, you couldn't be bold because you had no right to go. You didn't know him. And he didn't know you. You were a worker of iniquity, and he didn't know you. He had no obligation to say anything to you, so we wouldn't approach him. But we're in a new time. If you know him, you're in a new time. It's our privilege to turn to him when we need grace and help. You could even turn the air on, brother, if you want. You're not going to turn the air on because I'm melting up here. When you need grace to help, that's when you go to him. Well, yeah, that's just a couple of tickets. I can take care of them. Well, when? Well, when I can. Well, when? When I get the money. Well, when you going to get the money? I don't know. You need to go to God with this, man. I don't know. I don't see nothing coming in, but I'll take care of it. Why ain't you talking to him about this ticket? Come on now. You're using time that you could be using having fellowship with him, worried about something you can't do nothing about. You can't do nothing about it. And so rather than spending time in fellowship with him, you're taking notes and trying to figure out, now let's see, if I go downtown, now that I'm dead now, they said no more time. So it looked like they said don't never come back, but I might try one more. Listen, if the door of things closed, don't knock on God's door, man. There's nothing too small. There's nothing too small. Why are you looking at me like that, bro? It's our privilege when we have this. The true heart is a heart of honesty to self and to God. Honesty to self and to God, not trying to run some kind of a scam under pretense. You're fooling yourself. You can't fool yourself. You sure enough can't fool God. And if you lie to yourself, that's just one of the dumbest lies that you will ever tell. You need to at least be true to yourself. You're trying to convince yourself that this thing ain't true. And it's real true. Well, if I make the right confession, I'll confess. Now, you're not going to confess your way out of everything. You know, be honest. This is the situation, and I need some help with this thing. I can't fix it. Right now, it's pretty big. I need someone and something bigger than me. When I said that and went to God, I wind up saved, and here I am preaching the gospel. It took some years, but here I am, because I went to him. Our faith towards him should be just as steady as when we first believed, with the full assurance, as the scripture states. Just as when we believe, our faith towards him should be just as full and just as steady. You got to remember that day. Listen, just think back and say, listen, well, what happened to that man? What happened to that woman back there? Well, we learned a little bit. We learned how to approach people. we've gotten a little more wisdom in how we approach those. We used to approach people and say, you know what, if you don't know Jesus, you know you're going to die and go to hell and burn forever? They say, you got me to get out of my face. Well, we've learned better, hopefully, now. Well, we can engage in conversation and treat people with love and respect and then be able to speak to them from right where they are. See? And just talk to them. And be in touch with heaven and say, Lord, do you want me to say something? How do you want me to say it? Do you want me to give something? How much do you want me to give? Do you want me to take them somewhere? What do you want me to do? See? And so now we've grown in wisdom in order to be used in this way. And if God opens the door, if he opens the door, he might just use you to show love. To love them in your car and love them out your car. That might just be it. And he might close the door and say, don't say a word. He ever told you that? He told me, don't say a word. I'm like, that's a word. Don't say a word about this. And I don't understand why, but I do my best to obey him. Because God is the one. This is his work. It's not my work. It's not your work. It's his work. He's working. So he might just want you to give something. Or he might just want you to show up at the door with something. I've been beating this thing for years. But whatever it is, he wants to use you in his economy, in his way, in his plan. Whatever that is, just obey and do it. He's got it. He knows what he's doing. It's him. So we don't want to try to run a scam or anything on ourselves and on God. We want to have a true heart. Our faith towards him should be just as steady again as when we first met him. Our heart sprinkled is anti-typical. It's an anti-type of the sprinkling of blood that they did in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, they sprinkled the blood, and that sprinkling covered the sins of the people. It just covered it, but it didn't remove it. But in the New Testament, the sprinkling is that of remitting sin. There's only one blood that's efficacious. It's the blood of Jesus. How can the blood of one man sprinkle every man in the world for centuries and centuries to come? It's a mystery, but it's still sprinkling. And as the song says, it will never lose its power. And it has not lost its power. The Old Testament practice of the priest could never cleanse the conscience from dead works. And that was the problem. Not only with the Hebrews, but with all men, conscience is the problem. If you've got a bad conscience, if you've got a guilty conscience, you're not going to be bold in approaching God. You're not going to do it because you don't feel right about it. You won't. The New Testament cleanse the conscience of man. It's Jesus that cleanses. You've got no reason walking around in Christ with a bad conscience. And if you got one, my question is why? If you keep nursing it, why do you keep pulling it up? Bury it with Christ, man. Bury it. Don't keep digging it up. Oh, I did this. I did this. Well, yeah, I know that. God knows it. You know it. Everybody else know it. The angels know it. The devils know it. They were there. Everybody know it, but you've been remitted, your sins have been remitted, and your conscience has been cleansed. With a clear and cleansed conscience, you can boldly go to Christ. So, are y'all hearing what I'm saying? Listen, y'all are in some situations now that you don't need to be in. I'm not talking about positive confession. I'm not talking about speaking the word until it becomes what it is. I'm saying that God has already made a way out for you in your situation. Now, some of your situations you need to be in because you need to grow and you need to learn. So then that means you need to learn how to deal with that situation and just keep praying and trusting God. And then if he wants you out, once you learn, if you learn, if you're not it and just not going to listen, well, you're going to sit there until your heart is softened and you get the message of what he's trying to give you. Amen, Pastor Leroy. Listen now. Amen. Amen. I've been held in spots and situations for years and years because I just didn't get it. And I wouldn't accept it. I wouldn't hear it. Until finally I had to be broke down and crying. Oh, Lord, help me. He said, okay, you ready? The Bible says that let us hold fast our profession of our faith without wavering. 23. For he is faithful that promises. Faithful. The profession of our faith is the moment we lay down our every weapon against God. We laid down everything that we had against him, and we solemnly and we publicly acknowledged Christianity or Christ in our own life. Do you know that if you acknowledge Christ publicly, that you subject yourself to ridicule and rejection? You know that? If you got a bunch of friends and everything, and all of a sudden you mess around and get saved when you get back and start talking about Jesus, you know they're going to start pushing away from you. This old song says, friends don't call me like they used to. You know, they don't. They'll move away. They will. That's what you got to do. That's what it takes. You got to be willing to lose all of that. I will sacrifice every family member for Christ. I will. I'll turn away from every family member for Christ. If they're trying to take this out of me or trying to fight against me and I don't need to be bothered with them, you're my family, but we don't have to be close. That's my attitude about it. Because there's nothing more important to me than Christ and Christ in my life. And it shouldn't be anything more important to you. Now, some folks will go, no, now that's family. Now, you need to do, listen, that's not good enough. Listen to me now. Just because we're related is not good enough for me. It's not. Because you're going to fight this. And listen, I'm only so strong with this thing. You know, I get discouraged very easily. I don't need to be having to fight depression because you're my cousin and you're always giving me a hard time about my faith. But I also don't need to come to your house. And I don't need to call you. And I don't need to take your calls. And I don't need to be bothered with you. I don't mean no harm, but you're harming me. I mean, y'all listen now. Everything that comes and becomes an obstacle in your life to Christ, you need to get away from it. You need to let it go. I know you love them and their family, but love them from over there. But they will destroy you. They will destroy you. Well, I lost my place. The hold fast means that you don't give up, that you don't grow weary, that you hold tight to your faith, you don't waver, seeing as how your faith is in the one who will never change. Stay the course throughout without growing weary. Stay the course throughout. It hurts when mama rejects you. It hurts when your best friend ridicules you. It hurts when your brother pushes you off of him. And get away from me with that mess. Oh, it hurts. It does hurt because you love him. But don't grow weary, y'all. Just take your little hurt feelings and go somewhere and talk to the Lord about it. Because he's worth it. Verse 23 says, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. And it's saying here that, in other words, some have already forsaken the assembling of themselves. That word consider there in verse 24, it means to thoroughly weigh a matter as to come to a full knowledge of it. So it says to consider. It's to thoroughly weigh. To consider one another means to let us diligently bear in mind and continually have in view the good of our fellowship with our fellow Christians, with our brothers and sisters. That is to continually have in mind the good. I should continually have in my mind good for you. If I talk to you, I should be continually scanning Scripture to find what good thing does the Scripture have for you. What good Scripture will be applicable to our discussion? How does the Word apply in this situation to this brother, to this sister? If you talk to me long enough, you know I'm always coming up with some kind of Scripture to throw into the conversation. But I'm not trying to be deep. I'm just trying to edify you with the Word of God. That's what it is. The Word edifies. We should try to learn to do that. Use the Word to build one another up and to edify one another. Which is to consider another means to diligently bear in mind this particular thing. We're to provoke one another. Now, provoke has a negative connotation in our language today. But to provoke by means of godly example. In other words, they look at you and they say, wow, what a wonderful man of God. What a godly woman that is. With a godly example, by suitable exhortation, by exhorting them, in a manner that's biblical and correct and suitable, and by unselfish kindness. Unselfish kindness. Yeah, unselfish. Well, there you go. That's one of our biggest enemies, the self. Myself, yourself, one of our biggest enemies. You hurt my feelings and you're not careful, I might bounce back at you with it. Because that's me you hurt, see? Now we got some growing to do. We do. We have some growing to do. And then you might have just ate too much cabbage or something. You just is feeling bad, you're in a bad mood, you know? And you know what I mean? And so you're just trying to get past that. And I say something and you snap back at me. Oh, Lord. Huh. What's wrong with her? I ain't gonna try to be nice to her anymore. We're supposed to fire each other up in love. Fire each other up in love. Wow, boy, I bet you what a place this would be if we did that. If we fired each other up in love. And with a holy principle of action. When we are seeking the highest good for each other. The highest good. I want the best for you. You want the best for him. You want the best for her. Well, we're seeking each other to try and find the best for each other. We're to provoke one another by means of godly example. And the scripture tells us that we should love one another. Love one another. Love is a commitment. You can't just stop loving me because I said something you didn't like. If you don't love me, you never love me. Period. It's a commitment. Give me a break. You know what I mean? Give me the benefit of the doubt, as we give each other the benefit of the doubt. Now, if you keep coming back, the person keeps coming back with the same thing, same thing, same thing, same thing, well, you might need to say, listen, brother, sister, something's going on here. I'm wondering if I can help you with this. This thing to forsake, the Greek word to forsake, is a very strong, it's a very emphatic word, to forsake not. It means to abandon in a time of danger. Forsake not the assembling of yourself. When you forsake the assembling of yourself, that's you're in danger already. When you step out there on your own, man, you're in danger. You never know how much we've been covered by our songs of praise and our prayers. There's like the prayer that my brother prayed over the offering. Just prayers, man. What can the powers of darkness do with a praying church, with a praising church? What can they do? See? There's protection here. I leave this place fired up. And I hope you too. I do. It's forsake is the word used by our agonizing Redeemer on the cross when he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It's a tremendous word. It was used by him again when he declared, thou wilt not leave, Satan, my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption in Acts 2:27. It's the word used by Paul in 2 Timothy 4:10, where he said, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. It's found in one other place in Hebrews 13:5. He hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. And so not forsaking the assembling of ourselves warns against a total abandonment of our public profession of faith, so-called going back. It don't forsake your faith. You don't do it because there's no help for you out there. You go back to that mean nephew. Do you know that people that so-called, they call it backsliding, you don't belong to Jesus, you never meet them. But folks that go, so-called go back in Satan's territory, do you know that person is now a double agent? Do you, a double is like in a spy game, a double agent? Do you know that the only thing that you can do with a double agent is shh, a bullet to the head? Come on now. That's what you do with a double agent. You gotta kill him. You can't trust him. He's bringing secrets of your enemy to you, and he's taking your secrets to your enemy. He's no good to none of y'all. You're a double agent. Stay loyal to your side. Now, I know that's kind of rough language. I'm not saying that you need to be shot, but I'm saying that in the nature of this beast, that you're no good as a double agent. So you need to go on and take your other foot on out of the world and put it squarely on the gospel side. If you keep going this, they call it straddle fence. And men understand this. No man can comfortably sit straddle fence for any degree of time. You're going to either shift one way or another way, but you're not going to sit straddle for long. Straddle fence is unnatural, and it could be very damaging. Okay? So make up your mind and stop playing around with this old man. He hates you, he hates God, and he wants his place back. You keep playing with this old man, I'm telling you, he'd rather be dead than to carry Christ and the Spirit around in him. So he has got to be made to submit. It's like a horse. They call it meeking a horse. You train a horse. An old man ain't nothing but a beast, y'all. Are you listening? He ain't nothing but a beast. You keep going to him and stuff he wants and satisfying his appetite. He ain't nothing but a beast. And next thing you know, he'll be wild and out of control and won't hear a word you're saying. Stop! Come back! Turn! Go! He's gone by this boogity-boogity-boogity. He's gone. Now you need some help to get him back and put him back under subjection of the Spirit. The Bible says that we should cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And you got this thing coming and saying, man, I sure wish I could do this. I sure wish I could do that. You say, that's the devil. It's not. It's you. It's so convenient to blame somebody ain't even worried about you. He don't got to worry about you if you're listening to the old man. Because the old man is under that old fleshly system. And he'll constantly throw these things up. Man, I sure wish I could have a drink. Man, I sure wish I could have. Oh, man, that girl was so hot. And this one. And you just have. And you keep going round and round. And you go like, that's the devil. He's trying to get me. It's your old man trying to get his place back. I need y'all to hear this now. The devil is busy, and he should be blamed. And that's why we're in this mess today. But I'm telling you that you got an enemy so much closer to you than the devil. And as long as you're pointing out here that my problem is over there with the devil, this thing's going to continue to have his way. You're still not acknowledging what's going on. And so, you cast down imaginations, because it's going to come right in your imagination. When those wrong imaginations come, it's time to pray. Lord, this is not you. Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. Lord, help me. And humble down. And you put this old man in his place. Now, I know we're running late, but I want to tell you about a dream I had. The night that I accepted Christ. I stayed overnight at the church. That's my wife's part. She allowed that. We were having all-night prayer. This night that I accepted the Lord, I stayed overnight in the prayer. And I fell asleep right after I got saved. And I dreamed a dream. I dreamt that there was a white rabbit. And this thing was so white and so pure and so clean and just beautiful white. And all of a sudden, the rabbit disappeared. And when he came back, he was dirty and beat up and bashed and broken up and tore up and just messed up. And then I dreamed a second dream, and it was a cowboy, and it was those silver milk things, you know, where they make the milk in. And this thing was buried down in the ground, and the cowboy went over. I know the terminology, but he went over and he pulled the milk thing out of the ground and set it on, took the top off. And an Indian came out. Well, these are adversaries now. These are adversaries. You've got to follow symbolism. And so the Indian came out, and when he came out, he locked his eyes on the cowboy. And he started walking towards the cowboy like this. And the cowboy said, now, wait a minute, now stop. And he didn't stop. He's just coming. And he said, listen, don't do this, don't do this. And he was just coming at him. So he took his gun out, and he said, pow, pow, and he shot him. He put him back in his thing, and then put him back in the ground there. Years and years, I wondered what the world that means. And I think that rabbit came back clean again. And he was talking about me. He was showing me. and show me what happens in the scripture between the old and the new. And if you let that old man out of that plane again, he's going to come at you. He's going to try and get his place back, but first he's going to want to destroy you first. And that was 1980, and I'll never forget that night, that dream. But listen, your old man hates God, as you did before Christ. You hated him. He could tell you one about, oh, I love God. I don't get that. You don't know him. He hates God. He hates you for loving God. And he wants his place back. And he'd rather be dead than to walk around carrying Jesus in him. And he needs to die. And you need to die to self. Amen? Well, Lord, we thank you for your word today. And just bless your heart. Help us to hold on to these truths that we need. Direct us, Lord, as we go forth in life, that we might benefit and the world might benefit from your presence in us, your presence in this world. In Jesus' name, amen.